Got so many wires here, I'm one of these days I'm just going to light up.
Just so you don't get short circuit.
Okay, good morning, everybody. James chapter 3 this morning. If you would turn in your Bible, please, to James chapter 3. We're going to pick up our study where we left off 2 weeks ago. And James is going to put another pearl on his string of pearls, as we've talked about in this book of James. And James chapter 3 is a it's an interesting chapter. Let's just say that when we get started on this. We're going to read the whole chapter here this morning, James chapter 3. So I need two volunteers. Let's just divide it in half. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 10 through 18. 1 through 9, okay, and 10 through 18. Have a volunteer for that? Going once? Going twice? Okay, 10 through 18. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word, James chapter 3.
Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want to by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God.
And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Excuse me. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together here this morning with those of like precious faith to open your word and by the Spirit of God to be taught. Lord, it is He that does the teaching, not me. There is no human intervention in these incredible words. I just pray that you would open our hearts to understand these truths and apply them in our own lives. Thank you, Father, for this time. We commit it to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I've titled this one, The Tattletale Tongue. And I want you... you can kind of remember 1, 2, 3, 4, right? That's pretty good, 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, I want you to look up Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. That would be Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. James has a lot to say in chapter 3, particularly, about our tongue, about speaking. And I just want to make sure we're going to emphasize this as we go through these various verses in James chapter 3. But I just want to make sure that we understand what Jesus taught about this, because it really is at the heart of what James is saying as well. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus is talking to the masses, and in particular, he is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who have just prior to that, they have charged him with doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan himself. Jesus rebukes that in no uncertain terms, and says in verses 30 through 32, he talks about the unpardonable sin. We've discussed this before, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" And then the key part that we want to look at here is the end of verse 34. "For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart." Everybody see that? When James is going to talk to us about our tongue, that instrument that God has designed into us by which we speak, when he is talking about that tongue speaking, he is really talking about the heart that is controlling the tongue. And the tongue is just the physical vehicle by which the heart expresses itself. That's the point here. So when you go through James chapter 3 and you look at what he is saying about the tongue, just remember that in the background, behind the draperies, it's our heart that's an issue. It's our heart that's an issue. So let's see if we can uncover some of the things that James has for us. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. What is the next pearl, if you look at the study sheet? What is the next pearl addressed by James, chapter 3, verse 1? And what would that be? Verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." I was thinking very seriously about just not teaching verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning, just jumping right over them and running on to another one. But, you know, the truth is, I need to hear this, you need to hear this, and we all need to take this message very, very seriously and very deeply. In James chapter 3, verse 1, as James begins the process of opening up talking, what we say, the tongue, the words that we use, which come out of our heart, the first thing that he would say is, "Brothers, let not many of you become teachers." Now, he's talking to believers. We know that because he addresses them as brothers. So he's talking to believers, and one of the things that was probably driving this, just kind of a little bit of a history lesson here. In the early church, you recall that they would meet in the synagogue. This was kind of the Jewish thing. They would meet in the synagogue. Someone would stand up and they would read the scripture, and then they would often open the floor, and anyone who had a word would be able to speak. And you remember Jesus sometimes did that. Jesus went in and he spoke when they had read the scriptures, and then he would pick up the scriptures and read. Paul did that many times. You'll find that given. When Paul went into a new city where he was going to establish a work, he would go to the synagogue, right? And they would have the normal reading and the parts of the ceremony, and then they would say, if anyone has a word, and Paul would stand up and preach. So it was the Jewish thing, if you will, to be a teacher, a speaker of the Word of God. And that is probably what is driving this. He is coming to the Jewish people, particularly the Jewish men, and he's saying, don't be eager to do this. Don't be eager to stand up and say, here's what the Word of God says. And the reason why that is true is because what?
They'll be under
more severe. Those of us who would presume to speak for the Lord are going to be under more severe judgment. And part of the reason for that, the Scripture would suggest, is because when a person publicly stands up, as I am doing, and speaks the Word of God, and says, thus saith the Lord, this is what you are to do, then you should be doing it, right? You should be doing it. And so the Lord is going to judge me by what I'm saying. Not because I'm and the teaching here is not, and I'm not demeaning this in any way, but it's not teaching English, it's not teaching math, it's not teaching science, it's teaching what? It's teaching the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. It's standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. So he says here, he warns those who would be teachers of Scripture because they're going to get a stricter judgment. Don't be eager to run into that position. Now, at the same time, the Scripture is very clear that you and I are all to be teachers of the Word of God. It may not be in a public forum like this. It may be across the back fence. It may be with a friend or a neighbor or a relative or whomever. But we are all to be ready to share the Word of God. He's just saying here, don't be eager, don't be clamoring to be a public speaker of the Word of God. And what seems to be one of the key reasons for this warning, there's a passage in the book of Job, if you would turn back there for a minute. This passage has always every time I read it, I just cringe inside. Job chapter 42. This is obviously toward the end of the story of Job, and you remember the account. Satan went before the Lord and charged that the only reason Job was a righteous man and was living well is because the Lord had put a fence around him, put a hedge around him, protected him. And so the Lord lowered that fence just gradually, and Job fell into great trial and temptation. But then he had these three friends. You remember the three friends? And I put that in quotation. And these three friends came to him with great wisdom. Great wisdom. And they presumed to instruct Job on the righteous way in which he was not behaving. And if he only did this, he would be okay. When the whole story comes to an end, we come in Job chapter 42, and if you would pick up the narrative here at verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and that's toward the end of verse chapter 41 and 42, beginning of 42. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. Whoa. This is not good. This is not good. I mean, when the Lord's wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, and then notice what those next words are. Because what? You have not spoken of me what is right. You hear that? The Lord was wrathful with those three men because they had not spoken of God what was right. Folks, that is a terror and a grief of heart to me. One of the things that I pray continually as I teach and as I prepare is that I would not teach about him what is not right. I'm going to give account for this. And anyone who stands and would teach the Word of God would do well to listen to what the Lord said to Job's three friends. I am greatly angered with you. My wrath is kindled. Why? Because he didn't speak the truth about him. Grief of heart. Fearful words. And I think that's what James is talking about back here in James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers. Why would you do this? Why would you place yourself in that position? I ask myself that every Sunday morning. Why would you do this? And the answer is, woe unto me if I teach not the Word of God. He's called me to do this. That is my call. It is his instruction that I do it well. Do you understand?
That's right.
And the rewards are better.
The rewards are great. The severity of the testing is great, but the rewards are great. So he says to Job, through Job, and by the way, those three were to bring sacrifices, and they were to bring them back to Job. And the Lord said, you bring the sacrifices to Job. And here's these three who had just demeaned Job, told him that he was hiding all kinds of sin and everything in his life, and that if he just lived this way, here they are on their knees before Job offering sacrifices. And God says, I'll instruct Job to pray for you, and if you do this, then I'll spare your life. Was it serious? Oh, yeah. So, what is the admonition of Scripture to anyone teaching the Word? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 is an instruction, first of all, to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who was a protege, who was Paul's son in the faith. But 2 Timothy 2:15 is really goes beyond beyond the pastor. It says here in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Handling accurately the Word of God. If you want to set for yourself a goal, to anyone, first of all, who is going to teach, anyone who is going to be a pastor, anyone who is going to be a public proclaimer of the Word of God, your first duty and your first responsibility is to study that Word and know it so that you can accurately divide it. That's what the language actually says. Accurately dividing the Word of God. You have to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New. What was the Old Covenant about? What was the New Covenant about? You have to be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth if you're going to teach it. And that's the command of 2 Timothy 2:15. So, admonition to teachers, admonition to those who would stand and teach the Word of God. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in because the Lord just kind of spurred my memory here. I've been in churches where people were involved in the charismatic things, and people would stand in the church service and proclaim, in essence, thus saith the Lord, and speak in some language, and then someone else would stand up and interpret it. I remember being in a service and absolutely being terrified. Folks, I want you to understand something. I want you to hear this. If you are going to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you're putting yourself in that position.
Amen.
You understand? Those people were standing there saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and there wasn't one person in the congregation that walked out and even knew what they said 10 minutes later. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. You know why? They knew it wasn't. You want to know what "thus saith the Lord"? It's right here, folks.
Amen.
It's right here.
Amen.
It just terrifies me to see people and to know people who are standing up in that position and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and obscuring it with speaking in tongues or whatever. Listen to what James says. Don't put yourself in that position. Sorry for the getting to preaching there. So what is James? And I want you to notice here in verse 2. Notice the pronoun that he uses there in verse 2. He doesn't say, for you all stumble. He says what?
We.
He puts himself there. James was not elevating himself up to some super saint status. He was saying, what do we acknowledge in verse 2? And what is it that he joined in acknowledging?
We all stumble.
We all stumble in every way. And there's that Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. We all stumble in many ways. Denial of sin is a huge issue, but our words really reveal our heart. The words that we speak reveal our heart. You know, when I was in high school, I'll tell you a little story here. I don't often do this, but this seems relevant. When I was in high school, I really waxed eloquent. We had a great English teacher, Miss Easterday. She was about that tall. Nobody messed with Miss Easterday. I mean, she was tough. And she assigned us to do a dialogue to submit a paper. And it was to be of our own choosing. We could choose the topic and so forth. And so I just waxed eloquent. And the topic of my paper was the eye, the window to the soul. Oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. It was just wonderful. I was so proud of that. And by the way, at that time I wasn't saved. I was deader than a stone. I had no idea what I was writing about. I didn't have any. I had no input. I had no. But that paper was good. I'll tell you. And you know, I talked about how you could look into someone's eyes and you could see their soul. Good grief. Miss Easterday didn't agree with me. You know what the problem was? I missed the truth by about 3 inches. I missed the truth by about 3 inches. Distance between the eye and the tongue. You see, what the truth of the scripture is, the eye is not the window to the soul. The tongue is. That's what James is saying here. Your tongue is the window to the soul. You want to know how to look inside somebody and see what they're really like? Just listen to their talk. It's a tattletale. It'll tell you what's going on. You'd be surprised. And that's what James is going to talk about here in this passage. He's telling us that if you want to know what is really in your heart, listen to the words that you speak. Because those words tell us what's in the heart. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, what is the tongue like? What is that heart like? And I've got, I noted here that James gives six examples, six object lessons. He gives six examples or object lessons of how the tongue works, what it's like, how it influences things, and they're grouped into three sets of two. So the first two have to do with being in control. In control. So what are his first two examples as far as the tongue's small size, yet its large influence? What are the two examples that he uses in verses 3 and 4? The horses, turning a whole horse with a small bit in the mouth, and the other one is a ship, turning a whole ship, even though it is driven contrary to the winds and in all directions and so forth, yet it is turned with a very small rudder. And just a little side here, I just thought this was interesting. It popped into my mind yesterday. One of the largest ships that was ever built didn't even have a rudder. What was it?
The Ark.
Yeah, the Ark. Why did the Ark not have a rudder? Didn't have anywhere to go. I mean, you have a rudder to tell you where to go, right? The Ark had nowhere to go. Well, that's just a side. That has nothing to do with this. Okay. So there are two examples that he gives, and one is that you can control a horse, a very large animal with all kinds of power, by a very small bit, and you can control a large ship in rough seas by a small rudder. And his comparison in verse 5 is what? Likewise, which basically means in a similar manner. Likewise, the tongue is what?
Small.
Tongue is small, but it says big things. It boasts big things. And of course, that tongue is, again, it's a reflection. It's a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of what's in the heart. Paul talks much about the tongue. Proverbs talks much about it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. I think this will kind of give us a little bit of a summary of what it says in Proverbs about the tongue, because there's a lot of things in Proverbs about the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, starting at verse 18, down through verse 21. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, and he who restrains his lips is wise. Or you talk about that one a lot. If you have a propensity to just talk and talk and talk, what he's saying here in verse 19 is where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. So there are many things that are accounted for as truth in the regarding our tongue in the book of Proverbs. Paul also talks about those things, but James would summarize it here in terms of the amount of control that the tongue has. A bit, small thing, can turn a whole horse. A rudder, very small thing, can turn a whole ship. A tongue, very small thing, can turn your whole body. It is a sign of who is in control. It is not only in control, but it is infectious. It is infectious. What are the two examples that he would give about how the tongue is infectious? Verses 5 through 7.
Start a fire.
Yep, it only takes a single spark to set a fire, to set a flame a whole forest, and also in verses in verse 7, what is his other example?
Just cannot be tamed.
Yeah, just talking about wild animals and so forth. He says, "Well, you know, we have tamed wild animals, and they are able to be tamed or able to be controlled. At least we put them in cages." But then he says in verse 8 that no man can tame the tongue. We haven't found a cage adequate to lock up the tongue. So I saw somebody's comment that said more people trip over their dangling tongue than anything else, and I thought that's really a good picture. So a single spark consumes a whole forest. We've kind of had an example of that. We've been faced with the news now for 75 days or whatever it is of a single spark down there in the Gulf that ignited that explosion that resulted in a well going over that has now totally. I mean, it just took a single spark to get that whole thing going. And the point that James is making here is that when you and I use our tongues, we can do that. Sometimes we do it with every intent of doing it. Sometimes we do it accidentally. Sometimes the spark is intentional, sometimes the spark is unintentional, but the result can be the same. You can challenge someone's integrity. You can challenge someone's motives without really knowing what's going on, and it's like that fort. It just sets it on fire, and it burns, and it burns, and it burns, and it consumes, and it destroys. And that's what he is talking about here. He's talking about the ability of the tongue to destroy. Back up here, we were talking about the ability of the tongue to control. Here's where we're talking about the ability of the tongue to destroy. And now he's going to talk in this last part about being inconsistent. What are his two examples about the tongue's inability to be tamed? And we'll look at those next couple verses there. Get this up where we can see it. Verses 11 and 12. What are his two examples regards the tongue's inability to be tamed?
Blessings and cursings.
This isn't talking about horses and rudders anymore. This is getting downright personal. You know, he's kind of gone to preaching, gone to meddling. And what he says here now is that, you know, it just ought not to be that we would come to a church service on Sunday and we would join in the service and we would say, "Praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow, bless Him, bless Him," and on the way home say, "Did you hear what Joe said? He is such a turkey." And whatever. So that at one time we are blessing the Lord with that tongue, and moments later we are what? Cursing, placing a curse on a man who is made in God's image. What James is saying here is that's not right. That's not right. I remember many years ago, there was an article that I was reading about this same thing, and it was talking about having a split tongue. And you know that's what snakes have. They have that split tongue, that divided tongue. Well, the early settlers, the early people, understood that split tongue was indicative of speaking two ways at once. Speaking this way, speaking that way. Tongue is divided. That's what James is saying here. Tongue is divided. At 11 o'clock, we're going to praise the Lord. At 12:30, we're going to curse the guy next door. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. Boy, that gets close, doesn't it? I can handle the rudder. And I don't ride horses, so I'm okay with the bit. But this one gets really down to meddling here now. And he uses two examples. He says, if you come to a spring of water, it can either be what or what? It can either be fresh or salty. Is it possible for it to be both?
No.
It's either one or the other. If you come to a fig tree, do you expect it to bear something other than figs?
No.
I mean, one or the other. It is what it is. It's only man, Satan started it all, but it's only man now who has this ability to speak two ways. We speak great, glowing things of the Lord, and then we turn around and speak condemning things of man who is made in God's image. And he says in verses 9 and 10, let's read those. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Okay. I think we all got the message here, right? We all understand what he's saying. So now let's look at verses 13 through 18, because this is where the real application begins. So what is James' challenge to the wise and the understanding? Look at verse 13. Somebody want to read that one again for us? James 3:13.
Wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom.
Yeah. Now you remember what he taught us back there in James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. You say you have faith. I hear your testimony. You say you have faith. If you can show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith what?
By my works.
And so what is he really kind of swinging this whole tongue thing around, back around to in verse 13? He's saying, who among you is wise and understanding? You claim that you have Christ as your Savior. You claim that you are genuine, a true believer. Then what is his challenge in verse 13?
Show it.
Yeah. If it's really true, if you really and truly have been regenerated, if you have been saved, you can put all these terms on it that the Scripture uses, if you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, if that is true of your life, if you are wise in understanding, then show it. Right? Show it. And if you are unable to show it, then you should back the wagon up and see if you are genuinely saved, because you probably aren't. And so he says, show your wisdom and your understanding by deeds done in true humility. Show me your faith. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I love the way that's worded there, the gentleness of wisdom. It actually means wisdom in a gentle way, is what the Greek actually says there. Wisdom in a gentle way. There is a sense in which when a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, when we are abiding in Him, when we are walking with Him, then the fruit of the Spirit comes out, and it is peace and gentleness and long-suffering. It is a gentle spirit. It is a gentle spirit. It is a forgiving spirit. Now he comes down here in the next verse, and he says, But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't add to that an arrogance and so lie against the truth. If you look down in your heart and you can see that you are envious of someone or something, and you have a selfish ambition and it's just driving you, in other words, if you could write over top of verse 14, it would be S-E-L-F, self. If everything about you in your life is about yourself, then he says, don't be so arrogant to add to that. Don't be so arrogant as to add to that and so lie against the truth. Don't tell everybody that you're not, when in fact that's what's in your heart. This really takes a large dose of introspection, folks. I mean, you just have to sit back on a nice, quiet night and do a little spiritual inventory between you and the Lord. And ask yourself, you know, where am I? Where is my heart? What did I say today? Were the things that I said about me, were they trying to build me up? Was it a trip for me, trying to get praise for me, or was it for someone else? Was it for others? Was it for you? Good test. Good test. I can't do that test for you. Only you can do it. You can't do it for me. That's my job. But I do want to say this. That essay that I wrote back there about the window being the eye, not really the eye, it's the tongue. Folks, that's true. That's what James is saying here. The tongue is the window into the soul. You want to know a person's true heart? Listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. Sometimes you have to listen for a couple hours. Sometimes you have to listen for a couple days. Maybe you have to listen for a couple weeks. But eventually, the truth is going to come out, because the tongue is a tattletale. The tongue is going to tell what's really in your heart. That's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering. And I must confess that as I was preparing this lesson, as I was looking again at this, I was reminded why I don't like to teach James. Because James, you know, James is just brutally in your face. His words are just, I mean, there's not a lot of compassion here. It's just, you know, here's the truth, folks. Now shape up. This is the reality of who you are. And sometimes I like that and sometimes I don't. So now he's going to talk about, he says here in as he opens this last part, who among you is wise and understanding? And he's really saying here that if you want to identify a wise person is a person who does not offend with their tongue. A wise person, one who is really and truly wise, one who has the Spirit of God controlling him, one who is abiding in Christ, that person is a person whose tongue does not trip them up. And sometimes the best part of this is, as someone said, it's better not to open your mouth than to open your mouth and prove that you're a fool. Sometimes the best thing to do is just not say anything. Is just be silent. And that's what the writer of Proverbs would say. In the multitude, the profusion of many words, there is no lack of sin. So sometimes it's just better to just be still. So he's going to talk about wisdom. He's going to say, do you claim to be wise and have understanding? Are you walking with the Lord? Then if you are and you have this, then you're not. And then he says, where does this kind of wisdom come from? In verses 15 and 16, and it's an interesting verse here. He says, this wisdom, what wisdom? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth, that wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And demonic is actually means from the wicked one, from the evil one. It means it is from Satan. Jesus said of Satan, when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks what?
Native tongue.
His native tongue. He speaks his native language. When Satan speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. And when you and I are controlled by him, that just naturally comes out. It's our natural language. It's just as common, just as ordinary, just as fluid as water off a duck's back. It just is natural. And so he says in verses 15 and 16, if you hear that kind of speech, if you hear that kind of arrogance, if this is about envy and selfish ambition and about me and I and me and I, and he's terrible and he's not as good as I, if it's all about that, then you can be sure that that kind of wisdom is not from the Lord. It is from the devil. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. And it is of the devil. And this tongue shows disorder. And it shows evil doing. So how are we doing?
Okay.
And all God's people said, nothing. I'm not saying anything. Okay, so let's take a look at this last one. What does heavenly wisdom look like? He closes this out in verses 17 and 18. He says the wisdom that's from above, and he's contrasting this now to the wisdom that he just talked about, which was below, the wisdom that is sensual or earthly. He says, but the wisdom that's from above, the Lord's wisdom, is first of all what?
Pure.
It's first of all pure. Then it is peaceable. Then it is gentle. Gentle is... you hear that word keep coming up? Keep coming up over and over again. You see a person that has a quick temper? That person is in dire need of the Spirit of God to control their life. I know that. I was a person with a quick temper. I hope I can say I was. If you have that problem, if you are quick, somebody does something and it just immediately fires you, you need to stop and just back up and pause and look at this list. Earthly wisdom is this. Heavenly wisdom is pure. It is peace-loving. It is considerate. Gentle. That's the word. I think I took this list out of the NIV and out of the New American Standard. It says pure, peaceable, gentle, and reasonable. Considerate. These are all good words. Peace-loving, considerate, whoa, what's that one? Submissive? I don't like that one either. But then there's that merciful. There's that merciful thing. Merciful is just being gentle to another person and being ready to extend grace to them in the same manner that God has extended grace to you. If you, and that's one of the reasons why we emphasize over and over the incredible grace in which we stand. Because I really believe this. For myself, and I believe it is true for all of us, I have not really started to become merciful to others until I began to realize how incredibly merciful He had been to me. When I understand how I have offended a righteous and a holy God, it drives me nuts. And then I see in His Word, but He has forgiven me. He has forgiven me. Amen. Well, if He can forgive that, can I not forgive that guy that just cut me off in traffic? Can I not forgive somebody for not really being where spiritually I think they are? Can I not forgive that? If I can't forgive that, what I'm really saying is I don't really understand what He's forgiven me. That's what I'm really saying. I don't want that to be true in my life. I don't want, when I stand before the Lord, to have Him say, "You didn't understand the grace in which you stand." Do you understand? What incredible grace He has extended to you. He has forgiven you all your trespasses. Can you not forgive Him? That's what He's saying here. The heavenly wisdom is pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's merciful, it's fruitful, it's impartial, it's sincere, and it's righteous. And it all comes out of the tongue.
I want to make an observation. Has anyone here noticed when you enter the front door, Sandy Wright is here? Sandy, I'm going to tell you this. I look at, we talk about the controlled tongue. The observation I want to make is it's all about your whole body. And I look at, for example, a number of people here who serve as greeters, and I'm singling out Sandy this morning because I think she's awesome. Because I watch her, what she does. When someone enters Blackhawk, what does she do? She reaches out the hand of friendship and all of those things. Sincere, genuine, pure, peace-loving, considerate. I mean, there are people who do that not only with their tongue, but their entire body speaks of the love of Christ.
And I think just to amplify that point, that is basically what James is saying here in this passage. The tongue controls the tongue, which is the mouthpiece, for lack of a better term, of your heart. The tongue is representative of your body. It can turn your whole body. It can turn what you are doing. And if that tongue is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you will have the wisdom that is from above, and it will be demonstrated in these kinds of things in your life. It will happen. It will happen. If you don't see enough of that in your life, then stop, look, and listen. Stop and look at your heart. Look at what's happening. Listen to your words and ask yourself, are those words passing this test? It's an interesting test to do. I would encourage you to do that. What I would guess is that if you take the message that James has to heart, yes, you're going to talk less. That's what I think you're going to do. Well, James chapter 3, quite a pearl that he put on the necklace there. And James chapter 4, he's going to shift gears on us a little bit. He's going to talk a little bit more about this wisdom thing. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, there are so many times that we would just heap to ourselves things that we want to hear. But James has told us what we need to hear. James has told us what the truth is, so that we might be those who are able to speak the truth, able to rightly divide the word of truth, able to speak with others and point them to Christ, and do so from a life that is living the truth. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to understand these things this morning. May the Spirit of God change our hearts. It is only He who is able to do that. Man cannot tame this tongue. It is not possible for me to tame my tongue. It is only possible for me to yield to the Spirit of God and to allow Him to control me so that the Spirit of God can control my tongue. And I pray, Lord, with all my heart that that might be true for myself, and I pray that for each one who is here this morning. Lord, may we endeavor this week to live closer to you than ever before, and to speak closer to you than ever before, for the time is short. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week, Lord.